Well, my dear brethren and sisters, we have an exhortation this morning provided by our brother Ray Coates. It's not actually on today's readings, but it is on the recent readings. So we're grateful to Brother Ray for his words. 99% of it will be Brother Ray, but I have added a few remarks of my own. Our recent readings together encompass both words of prophecy and historical records. Unusually, however, it is the New Testament reading which has provided us with the historical details. The book of Revelation, chapter 9, was looking at the period of time in the world's history that saw the rise of Muhammad and his successful invasion with his Saracenic hordes of a great part of the European nations. Sadly, today we are well aware of the extremes of their dogmas in the pursuit of power and the exercise of vicious brutality in furthering their purposes. As Brother Robert Roberts recorded in the 13 Lectures on the Apocalypse, how that Palestine in its eastern borders fell before the sword of Muhammad and his successor, whose direction was then turned towards the supporters of Roman Catholicism. Even today, we see manifestations of their cruel ruthlessness in the attempt to convert the world to the dogmas of their religion. When we turn our minds away from the worldwide horrors which are brought to our attention on an almost daily basis and consider the underlying aim to ruthlessly convert the world to the Muslim way of life, we pray for the early intervention of the divine power in the hand of our Lord to put down all adverse authorities to the divine power. In contrast to this, when we come to the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, we find even more exciting things to contemplate. Firstly, in putting to shame the enemies of Israel, and perhaps surprisingly to us, the reconciliation of the sons of Esau. In this respect, we read in Zechariah of the downfall of Tyrus. Verse 3 of chapter 9 of Zechariah reads, "And Tyre did build herself a stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Gaza also shall see it and be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for her expectation shall be ashamed, and the king shall perish in Gaza." Gaza is the enemy of Israel, who continuously wage sabotaging effects against the people of the Lord, but they will be brought low. The prophecy continues in verse 6, "And I will cut off the pride of the Philistines." The continuous thorn in the side of Israel will be brought down, and its facility to wage war against the sons of Jacob will be stopped. But let's also note how the prophecy continues, for verse 7 it says, "But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite." The New King James Version reads, "But he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite." They are, of course, sons of Abraham, though not sons of Jacob. So the Abrahamic covenant will still apply to those who have forsaken their evil ways and turned in remorse to Abraham's God. This is a reflection of the closing thoughts on Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 reads, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Peaceful coexistence will then be the order of the day in the kingdom of our God. And all the sons of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who acknowledge the true word of the Lord, will join together in harmony and peace." We cannot, however, leave these two chapters without noting the wonderful promises contained therein. In chapter 8 and at verse 3 we read, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." Today, alas, the streets of Jerusalem are dangerous places. The inhabitants live in constant fear of attacks by Arabs, ISIS terrorists, or even Palestinian children drawing a knife. But this era is almost over, and the blessing of God will be upon Jerusalem. What a relief it will be to those inhabitants of that chosen city. We must, however, move on to the excitement of chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." The New Living Bible clarifies some of the language here. It reads, "He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations." What a wonderful day that will be, not only for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, but for the whole world. To use one of the Apostle Paul's favourite words, used frequently in the Epistle to the Romans, what shall we say then? Though tension between the two sons of Abraham continues to threaten the peace, the end of such hostilities is near. Therefore, as the Apostle Peter warns us in his second letter, in chapter 3, verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Perhaps we may now be permitted to say, seeing then that all these things are about to be dissolved, for that day is certainly one that is fast approaching. We need to be on the alert. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. Therefore, the words with which Peter continues are more than appropriate to us all. For verse 14 reads, therefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Peter then continues in that same chapter at verse 17 to give us a personal warning. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are very privileged to be in such a position to be ready to witness the advent of the Messiah to the people of Israel. And we pray that some of those of the city of Jerusalem may be found as faithful servants in that day, to accept and bow in submission before their Messiah and our Lord. But for us also, once again using Peter's own inspired words in this same chapter, verse 12, we must be constantly looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved. That is the political heavens, and the elements, that is the fundamentals or principles of those political heavens, shall melt with fervent heat. Figurative language, of course, as a little investigation can easily show. So we turn for further advice from the hands of Jude, who writes in his first chapter and at verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The key again is looking. Open your eyes and see what's going on and how this reflects the nearness of the advent of the Messiah, and prepare for it. Looking also at ourselves, to appraise our status before the Lord at his coming. The Apostle Paul also counsels us to keep looking, as he wrote to Titus in his second chapter, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort. Thus it is in this spirit that we come to partake of the emblems today, with the words in our minds from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 2. That we should be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We can't look if our eyes are closed in sleep, or tucked away studiously studying some inconsequential piece of paper, the work of those who are uneducated in the way of the truth. Our time is limited. So let us ensure that we stay on that straight road to the kingdom. So says Jude, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life.